Tony Campolo, who is America's greatest living preacher, tells the parable of the ants. And it's about a man who had a home, and in his backyard he had an anthill behind his home, and he loved to watch the ants, and he loved the biodiversity of that, of the ants taking care of breaking things down and that sort of stuff. And he would go out to the anthill, and he would stand in front of it, and he would yell to the ants, he would say, "I love you, I love you, I love you." And of course, ants being what they are, didn't understand a word of it and just kept on doing whatever it is that ants do. They never really got the message. So more than just shouting, he decided he would bring them some sugar and some pieces of bread and things that he had collected from his kitchen, some table scraps and goodies to nourish the ants. And he says to the ants, "I love you. I brought these for you. These are for you. Thank you for being here. I love you." And of course, ants being what they are, they really didn't get the message that they were loved by this man. So, since this is a parable and a made-up story, this man turns himself into an ant. And he goes down to the anthill and he tells the other ants in ant language, about the man who had been so generous and magnanimous to them. He tells them about how this man loved them and how he took care of them and provided for them. And the other ants say to this ant, "How do you know all this?" And the man says, "Because I am that man, and only by becoming one of you could I communicate how much I truly love you and let you know what I am really like." This parable is a great retelling of this moment in John 12, where everything Jesus does tells us how much he loves us and what he is really like and how we are to become his friends, how we are to become his disciples, his followers, how we are to become his children. The Greeks want to meet this miracle worker. So they approach one of the disciples and they want to know what makes Jesus tick. They want to know if he's the real deal. Did he really just raise a man from the dead? If so, then we've got to meet this guy. Did he just multiply 5,000 loaves and multiply the loaves and fish so that he could feed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fish? In response to this request to meet this miracle worker, Jesus answers that his hour has finally come, that it is time for Jesus to do what he has been sent to earth to do. Now, we've been here before, but up till now, Jesus kept saying again and again in John's gospel, telling his followers and friends and his family that his hour had not yet come. This is interesting because it's the first time Jesus says, "My hour has come." In the wedding at Cana, way back in chapter 2, Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come. It's not time for me to be public yet." With the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus says in chapter 4 that the hour is coming when people will worship in spirit and in truth, but it's not here yet. In chapter 7, Jesus' family wants him to go down to Jerusalem for the festival, and he says, "I can't yet. My hour has not yet come. It's not the right time." Now, chapter 12, the time is right, and what started in eternity in the mind of God and on Bethlehem's plain with the song of the angels and the wonderment of the shepherds will now lead, without question, without stopping, to the cross and to the empty tomb. We could say that the hinge verse of this passage and perhaps the whole Gospel of John is verse 28, where God the Father speaks from heaven. When Jesus says to God, "Father, glorify your name," and God responds like this, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." This passage, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again," this verse looks into the past. God has already glorified his name by the miracles that Jesus has done. way back in chapters 1 through 12, by the teachings that we've heard about Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. And then God says he will glorify his name again in the future. I will in the future. And I believe that here God is talking about chapters 13 to 21. That God's name will be glorified through the cross and the resurrection, the last week of Jesus' life. That God's name will be glorified by the amazing things that will change all of world history. Jesus' cross and resurrection is so powerful and so amazing and so glorifies God's name that it even changes how we tell time in terms of calendar years. That wouldn't have happened without the last week of Jesus' life. So this verse stands right in the middle, and it looks backward in one way, where we see Jesus' deeds and love and miracles. We see him walking on water. We see him healing the lame man. We hear him preaching with Nicodemus and the Pharisees and women. Jesus has gathered around him 12 disciples, a wide ring of followers who are to become the first Christians. And Jesus says in verse 26, "Whoever serves me will follow me." As I read this, I can't help but think that we as a culture are failing the exam, that we're failing the test on following Jesus and serving him. American society has become tremendously cruel and coarse in direct opposition to the values of love and compassion and sacrifice that we read in the early part of John's gospel. Turn on any reality show, turn on your television, and you will see the cruelty of these so-called celebrities. They would have been shunned or shamed in polite society a generation ago for the behavior that we accept as commonplace and as entertainment right now. In the immediate aftermath of every mass shooting, people wring their hands and say, "We've got to get bullying under control. We've got to get a handle on that bullying culture." And that's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. But those same figures and politicians, those same public figures and talking heads, don't even let a couple weeks pass before they insult and bully the children who saw their classmates murdered in front of them and bully them on the internet and on television and all across digital media. Can you imagine anybody bullying the families of the Challenger disaster 35 years ago? Could you imagine people doing that? Could you imagine people 35 years ago treating the children of Parkland the same way, treating James Brady and President Reagan the same way as we've treated the children of Parkland? I can't imagine that. Our culture has so changed. It's become so coarse. The children of Parkland have been so abused and mistreated without very much understanding. The very capitalist system, which has given me and has given the world so much, has become cruel in the United States when half the children in the United States right now are at or below the poverty line. The next time you hear somebody complain about the younger generation not being able to make change or know how to balance a checkbook, remember that half the kids in this wealthy nation have gone to school hungry and have gone to school hungry repeatedly for days on end and probably didn't pick up that lesson that day or the day after. It's enough for me to want to throw my hands up in disgust and say, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Now, the hope I find here is in the second half. The second half of verse 28, where it says that God will glorify himself again, and he does. That the journey to Christ's glorification, which we go through in Lent, the journey through the cobbled streets of Jerusalem and the bloody whips of the soldiers and the intense quietness of the upper room, the gentle brooding breeze parting the branches of the olive trees as Jesus offers his last prayer on earth is glorification. These moments of the Passion are the moments of Jesus' glorification. So I want to give you an assignment this week. I want you to see God's glory out in the world. Or to put it a better way, I want you to identify where you see the work and love of Jesus out in the world. Jesus' love is so powerful and so real, but we forget to name it as God's glory. We forget to name it as God's glory when a woman who has been so beaten up by life finds a Christian friend who helps to dry her tears. And we forget to call that a moment of God's glory. Or when we see children acting in ways of compassion, we forget to mention that as a moment of God's glory. You have, by my count, until you come back again next week, 167 hours this week coming up. And I challenge you to counteract the cruelty of society by finding some compassion someplace. I challenge you to name a moment where God is actually present out in the world, to put your finger on it, to share that love. Because I believe that part of the problem in our society is that people are dying to hear that they are loved and that somebody cares about them. They're not in desperate need of getting 20% off at the grocery store. They're not in desperate need of liking something new on the internet. But they are in desperate need of somebody hearing them and understanding them and saying, "I love you." Hearing them and understanding them and saying, "I may disagree with you, but you're my brother. You're my sister. You're someone that Jesus loves and died for. Jesus loved you so much without conditions that he was willing to shed his blood for you. Jesus was willing to die alone on the cross for you." And I believe that people are dying to hear that message, and they don't even know it. They don't even know the message that Christ came to glorify God's name. Christ came into this world to take on all the cruelty, to take on all the evil, to take on all the sins on the cross, and to put it to death there, and to leave it there, so that he could rise again on the third day. Amen.